Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. In our Old Testament text for this morning, we find Elijah right after his big contest. You may well remember that the prophets of Baal, that is 450 of them, along with 400 prophets of Asherah, all climb Mount Carmel with Elijah. And the contest is this: both will call upon their God, and whoever sends down fire wins. So the prophets of Baal go on all day long, and yet no fire appears. Surprise, surprise, right? Baal doesn't exist. He's a false god. He's literally non-existent. Elijah, on the other hand, builds his altar and pours all this water all over it, and then he prays to Yahweh, the God of the Jews, the one true God, right? And fire comes down immediately, and it consumes everything, the offering, the entire altar, even the dust around the altar is gone, consumed with fire. Now, as it turns out, God's word also says what to do with false prophets. You see, in this little contest, Elijah shows himself as a true prophet of the one true God. And all of those prophets of Baal and Asherah, they prove that they are false prophets. You know what God's word says to do with a false prophet? Kill him. And so Elijah chases down these prophets to the brook Kishon, where he slaughters all 850 of them. Now, it's what God's word commanded. But Jezebel, the queen, actually had these 850 prophets eat at her own table. They're her favorite prophets. And so she gets rather upset. Right? She threatens to kill Elijah. And then Elijah was afraid. And he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. Now, perhaps Elijah thought that, you know, after this miraculous display of God's power, that the king and the queen, they would come around, right? That they would go, actually, we shouldn't have been worshiping those false prophets after all. Truly, there is one God in Israel, and it's not the one that I was worshiping before. But that doesn't happen. Maybe Elijah imagined that after Yahweh shows his great power, that there'd be a great resurgence of the people of Israel who want to worship the one true God yet again. You know, laud Elijah as the prophet that he actually is. But that doesn't happen either. Elijah, who has seemingly done all the Lord has asked, doesn't know what to do. He's afraid for his life. The people of Israel are still forsaking God. The king and queen are after him. He is at the end of his rope and under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. He's exhausted. He's exhausted with his own sin, right? The sin, no better than my father's, right? He's exhausted with the sin of those who are trying to capture him and kill him. He is exhausted with the sin and the unbelief in the nation of Israel. He wants it all to end. God just put it to an end, which honestly is kind of ironic because Elijah never dies. But he wants it to be over. How similar we are to Elijah. At times in our own life, we struggle against sin. All too greatly, in fact. Sin causes sickness, causes death, it causes financial hardship, it causes hardship in relationships and where those things fall apart, not to mention the war that happens in our own minds. How many can we count to? Right? What's the highest number we can count to? How many times have we set ourselves to set our sin aside and to live a God-pleasing life at long last, only to fail for the umpteenth time? Have you ever felt the burden of being a Christian? It seems like all the sinners, they're happy to live their sin-filled lifestyles. And when we see this happening, we feel compelled to call them out, to tell them that sin is not good to live in. Only we don't want to be the person to burst someone's balloon. We don't want to be the one to rain on somebody else's happy parade. But Christians, we're seen as the wet blanket of society because we have to tell people about their sin and their need for a Savior. And it's exhausting. But we do it anyway. Because God has implanted His truth into us, and it is up to us to speak it to a world who needs to hear it. We know that in the world we're different. That too is exhausting, isn't it? When the whole world is out there celebrating sin, killing the unborn at the altar of women's rights, blurring the lines of what it means to be a man or what it means to be a woman, the ever-increasing sexual undertones in the media and in music and in movies and in literature, and it's almost in every single avenue of our society. Seems like no matter where you turn, you see somebody rejoicing in evil, somebody rejoicing in sin, and in doing so, they leave behind God. They leave behind His Word. They leave behind the truth. Not unlike what happened to Jesus in our gospel reading. People can't bear the truth. Elijah dealt with this too. You know, later as we find Elijah, he's complaining to God because he feels like the only faithful person left in the entire nation of Israel. And as Christians, it's all too easy to feel surrounded by all the unbelief in the world. Now, all of this comes down on top of us, and we know that as believers in the one true God, as believers in Jesus' death and resurrection, we know the great glory of heaven that is waiting for us. A place without sin, without all these hardships. Lord, wouldn't it be easier if you just took us all now? Or if you just came back riding on the clouds and came for your second coming to abolish all of these problems we have to deal with? Paul says it like this. He says, "My desire is to depart to be with Christ, for that is far better." And it will be. A sinless heaven is better than living on a sin-filled earth. And yet we have to wait. You know, Elijah says, "God, it's enough now." Well, who's Elijah to say that to God? And who are we to look at God and go, "You know what, Lord, it'd be better if you came now." No, he has perfect timing. He knows exactly when will be the proper time to take us to heaven, or when will be the proper time for His Son to come again in the second coming. But we long for the day when God will solve all the problems of this earth and gather us to Himself. But that day's not today for you. And it wasn't that day for Elijah either, even though he sought it. Behold, an angel touched Elijah and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. In the midst of overwhelming sin and a desire for life's end, what does Elijah receive? An angel who brings him sustenance, the strength that he needs to carry on and continue to do his work amongst the people of Israel. And he even goes as far as to say, "The journey is too great for you." Ever hear that little anecdote that gets passed out around Christianity all the time? That God won't ever give you more than you can handle. That's garbage. Throw it away. God never said that. It's not in the scriptures. And a lot of people get confused with this temptation thing, right? When temptation presents itself, God will provide you with a way of escape, but He never promised that he wouldn't give you more than you could handle. No, instead, what he's showing here is he's saying exactly the opposite. Elijah, the journey is too great for you. Here is something more than you can handle. But what does he do? There is nothing that God cannot handle. Elijah can't do it. He can't continue his journey. He would be exhausted from running away. But God gives him the food that he needs. He gives him the strength that he needs to carry on, because there's nothing God cannot handle. For 40 days, 40 being the number of tribulation in the scripture, for 40 days, Elijah continues with the strength from that food. You see where that brings us, right? You see how this applies, don't you? It's Christ. It's what Jesus has done for you. Elijah shows us this little glimpse into what Jesus had to deal with. Jesus is surrounded by his enemies. Surrounded in a sin-filled world. And in this world, what does he do? But he takes all of that sin into himself and he bears it on his shoulders. All of the ailments of the people of Israel, he heals them. All of the sicknesses and the disease, he even raises people from the dead, and he takes it all into his own body, even sometimes denying himself the ability to eat. Because the needs of the people are so great. Surrounded by his own people, the leaders of his own religion, he's condemned. He's beaten. He's mocked. And he's hung on a tree, condemned under Pontius Pilate. And you would think that if Elijah gets rest under a broom tree and a little bit of sleep, that for the sinless Son of God, maybe he will too. But there's none to be found for Jesus. The only rest he receives is in death. There's no running. There's no hiding. There's no escape from the inevitable sacrifice that he is going to make for the sins of the world. There's bleeding, there's dying, and there's appeasing God's wrath for sin. Your sin, my sin, the sins of the world. The difference between Elijah and Jesus, though, is that Jesus is God. And there is nothing that God cannot handle. Even death itself. He bears God's wrath. He dies under the weight of your sin and my sin, and he is placed into the tomb. But that's where your sins remain. Death itself cannot hold God in. Instead, Jesus rises victorious over the grave. He leaves death behind. That's the refrain we got over and over again in our gospel reading, isn't it? Why did Jesus come? It was that those who believe in him would be raised back to life. Arise and eat, Elijah. Arise and eat, dear redeemed in Christ. Where does that leave us in the midst of today's struggles? Where does that lead us when we feel like the whole world is stacked against us? Well, sometimes our journey is too great too. And in these moments, we need God to come near to us. We need God to sustain us. And he does. This is why he has given us his word. This is why he makes himself present on our altar. This is why he has given us that gift in baptism of eternal life. These are the places that we find strength to continue on through our 40 days of tribulation in this place. We're told to do exactly what Elijah was. Arise and eat. Feast your eyes on God's word every time you open the scriptures. Arise and eat. Feast your ears on the words of absolution that you are forgiven in Christ Jesus. Arise and eat. the very body and blood of Jesus crucified and risen. Because these things will strengthen and sustain you. My friends, in this world there is a lot of sin to contend with. But Jesus forgives your sins. He has overcome the world for you, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against God's church. You are Elijah in the world, but God has provided you with the strength of His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds and your strength in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.